You guys, I'll be very testing with the public decoration.
That's all I can do. Oh, don't say that to me.
What's that?
Oh, no.
There you go.
That's all I'm saying.
Well, next thing we were going after you, I had all my.
I know, enjoy it. I did.
I love it.
I'm happy.
There you go.
Yeah.
So I do like.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Did I say good morning to you?
I don't recall.
Good morning. Okay, I don't know if I want to do that or this. When? Today? Or last?
He may have been thinking of something that might be on what now there from this.
Oh, he, well, huh. What was I saying?
I was just letting you know.
What did I say?
You can say anything yet. I just heard you. So I was like, oh, that mic is hot.
Just in case you're saying something really private. I was actually getting ready to. Thank you.
Nothing worse than thinking you're whispering in the choir. Been there.
I love you. Thank you.
Yeah, but she's talking about when she's at it. She's like, oh, that just doesn't work.
Oh, she's in the area. Oh, just to make sure the people are not here coming.
Is it? It's your turn. It's your turn.
I was telling stories about smoking cigarettes, so not that any of y'all know about that, or it wasn't me, it was on somebody else, of course.
Believable.
What now?
Believable.
I'm serious. Oh, that I was telling on somebody else, that is believable. Y'all, this is a hard crowd this morning. I guess it's 4th of July weekend or week or all right. The announcements. I'm trying to find the announcements here. Zoom Bible study. So we won't have Zoom Thursday. That's the 4th of July. So no Zoom on Thursday. So the following week, we're going to have Leon. Leon is going to teach us from China. So remember, watch your questions that you ask, because they are listening and watching, believe me. So just so you can't like say, so how's the underground church going? I'm gonna mute you real quick, okay? Or You just let's listen and just say thank you, and y'all can ask me all the questions you want to ask later. Pray. He's going to be teaching on the book of Ruth. So, and remember, this is his probably third or fourth language, English. So it's going to, you know, you have to listen intently. But remember this, how many churches, truly, how many Christians in America get the opportunity to hear from a pastor of underground churches, not a church, five churches in China? So you have an opportunity to sit and listen. But it won't be this Sunday. It will be the following Sunday. Thank you. You guys knew what I was talking about, right? I said something wrong in Sunday school this morning, and Riley said, Pastor, we knew what you were talking about anyway. So, all right. So small group still meeting at Miss Jessie's on this Wednesday, the 3rd, and Knowing God, the book study. So please, if you are interested, let them know. Ladies luncheon, the ladies will have, by the way, that baby's not bothering anybody. Okay. You can leave. I know you're a visitor and I don't know you, but that sweet baby's not bothering anybody in the world. But if you need to take it, that's fine. Okay. All right. They'll never be back. Matter of fact, she's leaving right now with her husband. So, okay.
He's not going to get far. Husband's
still. Listen, he's like, man, she's out in the car. She's gone. So,
welcome.
Yeah, welcome. Yeah, so glad. All right. Did I take my medicine this morning? I'm not on meds. I should be. All right. Men's retreat coming up, guys. If you please let Philip, if you're interested at all, we're going to squeeze. Okay. Yeah, we'll squeeze in if we have to. So, Paul and I'll sleep together in a twin size bed. But Paul and I, and we'll give y'all to Paul and I. I'm in it. I could, I'll hang on to him. He'll hang on to me. And we won't fall off. So. Okay. Paul, it's good to see you, brother. I'm so glad you're here. Yeah, I know. Doesn't bother me one bit. So, all right. Lord's Supper and fellowship lunch. Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper July the 14th. So prepare your hearts and do your business with the Lord, with your family, and whatever you need to do so that you can participate and take the Lord's Supper together. Fellowship lunch on July the 14th afterwards, and business meeting. So I don't think there's anything else. All right, so let's go to the Lord. Let's invite him to be here with us, and then let's continue in our time of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you humbly and broken, and Father, confessing that you are all you, there's nowhere else for us to run. There's nowhere else for us to go. We can't find the answers that we need anywhere else but at your feet, before the throne, begging you. And so, Lord, as we gather together as a church family, as we come together corporately, as you have called us to do, Lord, we ask that you would stoop, that you would visit us, that you would not leave us to ourselves, that you would see our hearts, you would understand and know everything that is going on in us, and that you would grant us repentance, that you would help us to see the sin that grieves you, the sin that's before you and us, and that you would help us, Lord, to die to ourselves and live for you, that you would help us to learn to put our flesh to death and to live more and more towards you and pursue you with all of our hearts and minds and souls. Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer, as we open up the hymn book and sing praises to you, and as we open the scripture, you do the work that brings you the most glory and honor. You change us for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. You do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to do the scripture reading this morning, but before we do that, you know, we've been telling you that this morning we were going to have a cappella Sunday. It's not that having accompaniment or not having accompaniment is important, but it's training you that it's okay to sing without an accompaniment. It's been done for years, and in churches that are not blessed with people who are able to pray, if they want to sing praises, that's how they have to do it. This is an important part of your growth. We are going to sing out of the hymnal this morning. I want you to be familiar with your hymnal. If you do not have a hymnal at home, there are hymnals on the front pew up here. Please get one and take it home so you have one. But this morning, our first hymn is going to be Holy, Holy, Holy. And in association with this hymn, I want to read to you Revelation chapter 4. So as we sing the hymn, I want you to look back at the scripture that we just read and see how the author of the hymn is echoing what the scriptures say. So Revelation 4, this is John writing. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is the word of our living God. If you'll stand this morning, take your hymnal and turn to page 68, and we'll sing together, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen. You'll be seated this morning. This is the time in our service where we take time to turn our attentions in prayer for world missions. If you'll join us this morning in praying for Rwanda.
Dear Father, thank you for the nation of Rwanda. Thank you for restoring peace and reconciliation among Rwandans. Thank you for healing the broken heart. Lord, you gave us a beautiful nation, the nation of a thousand hills, valleys, rivers, and lakes. Thank you for raising zeal and hunger for studying scripture among the youth. We have opportunities to get together to worship you on a daily basis. Doors are open to preach the gospel in schools, workplaces, and homes. Lord, we are thankful to you. However, we are deeply repentant as the church. We have been focusing more on money than souls. We have been spreading the prosperity gospel rather than telling people about the cross of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, equip leaders in Rwanda to teach the true gospel, to make disciples rather than stressing on the church membership. Enable believers to become the light and salt, not only for Rwanda, but also the world. Give heavenly wisdom to the leadership of Rwanda. Despite being one of the fastest growing economies in Africa, many Rwandans are living under poverty. Fill us with your love so that we may help one another. Where there was once fighting, fill us with incredible compassion and understanding. Help us to be quick to forgive. Don't let us hold to any sin of any kind. Lord, refresh our souls and our land. Genocide still has its effect on us. We ask that the process of healing and reconciliation would continue. Let us, as the church, lead the way in this. Lord, you know that because of the difficulties, some have turned away from their faith, and there is an Islamic movement taking place in our country. We pray for church leaders who would be trained in the word so that people do not be easily led astray. We confess hatred, selfishness, and sexual immorality. Lord, forgive us and transform our lives because we are called to be holy. In the past, you blessed Rwanda by sending missionaries who brought the gospel to us. Lord, it's time the Rwanda that has been a mission field become a missionary sending center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm here for offertory this morning, so most of us already know we have offering plates right in the front here, so just bring it up during the song or bring it up right now, whatever you want to do. After church, that's fine. I have a verse that I brought here today from the Bible, obviously, not for myself. And that's Psalms 31:24, which says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." And I wanted to focus on that because our hope has to be found in the Lord, and not in ourselves. And this verse commands two things of those who claim their hope in the Lord, which is to be strong and to take courage. And he will protect us and make our efforts to do his will profitable. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in prayer as a church body, asking that you give us strength and courage to do your will. Fill us with hope in you, Lord, and help us to courageously praise you, both in offering and in evangelism. Thank you for what you have done both here and throughout the world. And we ask that you continue to work in us personally and help us to seek you more daily. Amen.
You'll stand this morning. Take your hymnal. You can turn to hymn number 98. Our offertory hymn this morning will be "Come Thou Fount." Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
If you'll take your bulletin, you'll find in the center section of your bulletin on the inside, we have a section that says we worship God as we corporately proclaim the truth we believe. Right now we're in the Apostles' Creed. As we've been talking about, I'll point out the last paragraph, the word Catholic there has a star by it. This means the universal church. There is one church body that is united in Christ. So this morning, we'll recite the Apostles' Creed together. Church, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And on the back of your bulletin, we've been working as a church this month to memorize Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated for just a minute. If you will, please grab a hymnal. So we're going to take a little opportunity this morning to talk about the hymnal and how you can use it in your own personal time and study. you'll start, open the front of your hymnal, you'll find that there's a preface and an introduction. I would encourage you to read those. It gives you a little bit of view of the heart of the people who worked on these and put them together. But if you'll flip over to the table of contents, there is an arrangement order to the hymnal. And you'll notice it follows very closely to what we just talked about within the Apostles' Creed. The table of contents says we're going to sing first to God the Father. And there are categories underneath these, this heading. We'll adore, praise, and worship the Father. And then you'll see that it gives his attributes. His attributes as creator, his glory, his holiness. Then there are hymns dedicated to Christ the Son or Jesus the Son. And you'll see that there's hymns there of adoration and praise. There's hymns that tell us about how he deals with his people. There's hymns about his life on earth, about his living, his dying. Then we see his resurrection and his return, and then his sovereignty as king. You'll see there's hymns dedicated to the Holy Spirit, and then hymns to the Trinity. We have hymns that talk about God's word. Then we get down to hymns about the church and how the church is supposed to function, what our role is. Then hymns for the ordinances, hymns about baptism, hymns about communion. And then the last section you see here is we respond to God's love. And these are hymns that aren't necessarily praising God like the first half of the hymnal is. These are hymns about our response to what we've seen God do in our lives. So as you go through and you're looking at hymns, pay attention to what section they're under. And then in the back of the hymnal, I want to show you. It's on page 867. This is an index of scriptures that are associated with each of the hymn titles. As Brandon pointed out, you can tell very clearly what hymns are based on what book very quick. You'll notice half of the first page is devoted to the Psalms. But if you have a verse that you really love and you're reading, pick up your hymnal, see if that verse is associated with a hymn. And then as you get down to a hymn, I want to encourage you to do what we usually do every Sunday as we look at a hymn together. Crown Him with Many Crowns will be our next hymn together. And I want to briefly walk through this hymn. There's plenty of resources you can use online that talk about these as well, but dissect the hymn. So hymn number, in your hymnal, it's 304, that's it. Hymn number 304, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crowns are more than decorative headwear for royalty. They signify honor, power, and dominion. You can find this information just getting a Webster's Dictionary. For the King of Kings, a single crown would never suffice to represent his infinite glory and authority. And so we crown him with many crowns as we lift our voices to praise the one who is exalted high above all others. This hymn magnifies Jesus, Lord over all creation and deserving of every crown. The lyrics capture just some of the facets of our Savior's majesty that demand our worship. The first verse says, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. The first crown signifies Christ's position as the Lamb exalted upon the throne in heaven. We read that this morning in Revelation 4 as we started. Verse 2 says, crown him the Lord of life. This crown represents Christ's power over death through his resurrection, granting eternal life. In John 11, Jesus told, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The third verse, it says, crown him the Lord of peace. This crown depicts Christ as the Prince of Peace, reconciling God and mankind, and reconciling man with each other. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's Ephesians 2:14. And then in our hymnal, the last verse is, crown him the Lord of love. This final crown embodies God's love demonstrated through Christ's death to save his own. God demonstrates his own love for us and that in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you'll stand this morning as we sing, we'll join the eternal chorus around God's throne, proclaiming the wonder of who Christ is and what he has done. Let's sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns the music of its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him, the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and grows victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him, the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways, from pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round His pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Crown Him, the Lord of love, behold His hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
Amen. In our last hymn this morning, if you'll turn to 104, should be a very familiar hymn to you. This hymn is entitled Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. If you'll be seated.
You guys should know where we are, where we're at. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. A couple of notes before we begin, before we pray. First, I wanna thank the young men in our church for participating in helping in worship. Riley, thank you, buddy. Well, thank the Lord, right? Not thank you, but thank the Lord that you're willing. And Chance, stand up. Oh, you're not in the booth? Oh, okay. Well, Chance is in the booth. He's normally in the booth, but thank you, buddy. And Eli, where's Eli? Eli, it's already gone. And Jeremy was up here. Are these young men participating in worship? The world would say that's not cool, but Pastor Brandon thinks that's the coolest thing you can do. I think that's cool. To stand up and read a passage of scripture and pray, and to stand up and be in the choir or in the leading us in singing and having to be in control of the sound booth. I think that's pretty cool. I wasn't as cool as you guys at that age, so. So I appreciate that, and I pray that one day you guys are going to be elders and deacons, and you are going to not only lead your families right, you are going to lead the church of God right. So, all right, that's the first thing. Second thing is Acapella Sunday. Thank you, Philip. It's harder than y'all realize to sing without any music, and I appreciate it. And I want you guys, if you don't have a hymnal at your house, you need to come get one. And this is your homework for the week. Yes, I'm giving you homework, okay? For you to take the songs that we've sang this week, that just then, and practice them in your quiet time. You sing them to yourself and to the Lord. You spend time doing it and going over it. I will tell you some of the sweetest times of worship that I've ever experienced has been with the underground church in China. In times of all of us gathering together around and whispering hymns because we weren't allowed to sing out loud. another time that sticks to my mind is we used to take regular trips up into the mountains to a leper colony that was up there that everybody left alone and forgotten. And these people were up in this colony, and we would go up there and sing with no music company. And we would sing together and without ears and noses and fingers and the joy of singing. And they didn't need a comfortable building and a piano and even a song leader. They needed the Spirit of God in their heart. All right, Ephesians, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace that met us today, that we are completely undeserving of. We have in no measure, in any measure, earned it. But you have done this work in our lives, and we're yours, as imperfect as we are. We are yours. Thank you for your continued grace. Thank you for the grace that we will meet, that will meet us tomorrow, and the grace that will carry us to you, to your throne, to perfection. Lord, why is it that we run and find ourselves running to other means, to other things that are such a temporary fix that make us happy for a second or two, but really put us in bondage? Oh Lord, do a work in us. Our cry, our prayer is really so simple, Lord. Please don't leave us to ourselves, to our own way of thinking and our opinions and our flesh and our mind. All these things that are battling in us, Lord. Please, please, Lord, would you overwhelm us and overcome us and help us to learn to die to those things and live for you. Thank you for your word and the power that's in the scripture. How you use it, Lord, in our lives. I pray that this morning you will do the work that only brings you the most glory. You know every heart here, you know, every life, there's nothing hidden to you. You do the work in us that needs to happen. For your honor and for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to take my jacket off. It's hot. So I know some of you are freezing, but I'm sweating. All right, so part two of this prayer. We find ourselves in this prayer of Paul's in the book of Ephesians. And if you got an outline at the back, you can follow along and take notes. A resource in God's new society. this society that the Lord is forming and that he has brought together, the one of the resources of that society is prayer, that we take very lightly, and that we definitely, no one in this room, including myself, exercise this blessed hope enough. And so we find ourselves learning about prayer by looking at Paul's prayer in this first chapter of Ephesians. And so even though the Ephesus, by the way, was in Asia, and even though it's basically modern day Turkey, which is part of Asia. And so even though Paul is thinking about these believers in this church in Asia, it's interesting to me how the first chapter, when you read it, is really not Paul so much addressing the church in Ephesus. He does in the second verse. He tells them hello, but he's really addressing God. He's addressing our Heavenly Father. And so if you read through the whole chapter, it's interesting how his focus isn't so much on the church at Ephesus, although he's praying for them right now. And it's really on the Lord God Almighty. His focus is on him. And so he's asking God to do this work in this church. And so if you look at chapter 1, he began this letter, as we have already looked at, with a hymn of praise. It was a song. He was praising the Lord. And so we see that in verses 3 through 14. And now in verse 15, through the rest of this chapter, verse 23, it's a prayer. This is a prayer that Paul is praying. And so this whole first chapter is the natural division of this first chapter is in two parts. It's Paul blessing and praising the Lord for having really captured us, is the picture that he's saying. He's saying, Lord, you've done this work in us. We have not done this. Lord, you did this work in us. You captured us and placed us in Christ. And then the second part is him praying that the Father, our Father, would open our eyes, would help us to be able to see the blessings of what it means to be in Christ. What it really, really means to be a believer. The benefits that we have that we don't know, we don't understand, and we don't fully get. And Paul's praying, Lord, please help them to grasp these things, the fullness of being in Christ. And so for believers today, we would be wise to look at this first chapter and go, Paul is, there's this combination that he's using, praise and prayer. And we would be wise if we sat back and said, listen, am I using this balance of praising the Lord and prayer? Am I doing this in my life, using this balance together? Let me share a couple of things just to help you know the answer to that is no, you're not. Okay? You are supposed to laugh at that. So some believers seem to do little but pray for new blessings. They pray for extra benefits. And apparently not truly understanding that when the Lord has brought us in and he has done this work in our lives, that as verse 3, as we've already looked at verse 3, that verse 3 has stated that we really have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are really not lacking anything. The Lord has done this. And so for us to have biblical wisdom and biblical knowledge, we understand our positions, our position with Christ, within Christ. And so we can fully understand how to live this life, how to walk with the Lord, how to die to ourselves, how to put ourselves, our flesh to death and live more for Christ. So there's some that don't see this at all. And they just continuously go and ask for more and more and more and more. When the Lord is saying, what more can I do? Which he does all things. So the next one is, while others seem to hold so tightly, there's this one side, and then there's another side that others seem to hold so tightly on this idea that they have everything that they need in Christ, and they don't need anything else, and they're complacent, and they lose this passion to understand the deeper things of Christ and to understand Scripture better and what the Lord is teaching us. And so they're just okay with where they are and the experiences that they have in life. This is some of the things that they may say that are in this camp. Well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He loves me. I can hardly say this next line, but this is how people think. Well, I'm a good person. I'm against abortion and I'm against drugs and I don't drink and drive. That was a joke. There was a pause there for a purpose. I've never cheated. You know, I'm this, I'm that, and they're just okay with where they are. And this paralyzes us and paralyzes our souls for us to understand this. That in Scripture warns about this, that we're just okay with milk. We're just okay with the basics. We're just okay with checking off a few boxes and saying, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm this person because I do this and that. And so there's a paralyzation really on both ends. Instead of searching out the Scriptures and wanting to know the deeper things of God. Is there spiritual growth in your life? What we are seeing in this chapter, in this very first chapter of Ephesians, what we are seeing and looking at are certainly worth imitating in our lives. And it's balance that we need for us to keep praising the Lord for the spiritual blessings that He has, that we have in Christ Jesus, that He has given us. And for us to be able to see these blessings that He's done and poured out in our lives and keep praying for a better understanding and to know the fullness of what it means to be in Christ is a better understanding and will help you walk through this dark world. So let's continue to look at this prayer. I challenged you over the last 2 weeks about growing in prayer. I've heard many of you have called me, have contacted me. Many of you guys have said, man, I did not even know this. And you are already growing. And I want you to know that I just pulled out eight things that are evident to me in Paul's prayer, but there's really more than just eight. So I'm going to remind you of the first four, and then we're going to do two more. I'm only going to cover one verse. Y'all need to say amen to that, because I could have gone 18 through 23 this morning. So we're going to just do two more, and then I'm going to finish it up, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise up and overtake us next week. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the whole prayer together, and then we're going to look at verse 18. All right? So starting in verse 15, Paul starts this prayer for the Ephesians, or for this church, and really a prayer that we need to emulate in our lives. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All right. Let's go through some of the points we've already gone through. In verse 15, we saw the occasion, that what was the motive behind his prayer. We looked at that there was something that was moving Paul to prayer. We saw that. Then the second thing we saw is that he prays with thanksgiving in his heart. He was thankful for what the Lord was doing in these believers' hearts. And we went through that and talked about how being a mother and a father, and how as we're praying for our children, how there's times that we have thanksgiving in our hearts, and there's times that we are struggling also. Then we looked at, in the third point, in the first part of verse 17, he prays for them to have spiritual wisdom. And what that really meant, what does being spiritually wise mean? And it doesn't mean that it's absent from Scripture. Really, what it means is to really understand Scripture, but to have such a grasp of Scripture that it makes us wise in dealing with all the things around us. To understand more Scripture is to give us more wisdom. And then in the fourth point, we pray, we see that he prays for them to have a full knowledge of him, of Christ. And what that meant, that we would desire. And I told you, if you remember, that Beth doesn't like English peas. Y'all remember that example? And that you don't get full off stuff you don't like. And if you want to know, if you really genuinely, you can say with your lips and your mouth, you love the Scripture. Well, you can measure that. Are you full? I mean, and that's just the fact. And so Paul was saying, Lord, help them to love the Scripture. And the more you love it, the more you want it, right? I mean, I love biscuits and gravy. And I want a lot of it. You get my drift? And so we can see this. And for us and for Paul to be praying, Lord, give them this full knowledge. It is not absent of the Scripture. It really is complementary of the Scripture. And so people misunderstand what spiritual wisdom is and what full knowledge is. And there are people that stand up and will say the most incredible, unbelievable things and say, this is, the Lord gave me this, and it is unbelievably against Scripture. Or, and I can't tell you how many counseling appointments I have sat with and looked at somebody and literally say, where did you learn how to do this? Who taught you how to do this? And they've gone, well, I don't know. I just think this is what the Lord wants me to do. And me go, I promise you that is not what the Lord wants you to do. It's against Scripture. Right? But in our world today, we have placed experience over the Scripture. Our experience becomes our authority when it needs to be the Scripture. I was talking to my boys a few weeks ago about when they get ready and start preparing to have a wife, how do they deal with problems? How do you deal with problems? Do you deal with it biblically, or do you just figure something out and do it? And we were talking about this. So these first four points, what Paul was praying for is he was praying that he was like, Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for what you've done, the grace that you've done, but help them be grounded and understand what true spiritual wisdom is and be full of the knowledge of Christ. And then he goes on. We're going to look at two more points today. The next point we see is in verse 18. Now I'm going to read verse 18 again, and we're going to split it in half, okay? Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory. So there's two parts of this prayer. One is that he's praying for us to understand what the hope of his, of our calling is, the hope that we have in him. And secondly, the second part is he's praying that we will understand the true riches that we have in his inheritance, in the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's dive into this, okay? So the first one is this. He's praying for us to understand the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now you may say, this is real easy. And I'm going to tell you this. You can ask my wife. I have struggled all week with this one verse. Because there is so much in this one verse that I've said, Lord, how can anyone want to sit through one verse and hear an explanation of one verse? So here we go. I'm going to try to do the best that I can before the Lord and before you. This verse contains such a beautiful picture for us to understand, for us to be able to grab a hold of. And if you, some of your translations may say this, but it's this beautiful picture that Paul is praying regarding our hearts. And he's saying, Lord, may their hearts have eyes to see. Now, some of your translations may actually say that. The translation that I have this morning, it says that may the eyes of your understanding, your heart, may the eyes of your heart. The Greek word here really is understanding, but it's understood as heart. The world doesn't have this type of heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a heart that's given only to his children, only to believers. It's a heart that can understand the things that Paul's praying about. But the world doesn't have this heart, this understanding. They can't see the hope that's in Christ like us. I want to prove that to you. Just in the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. I'm going to read verse 11 because it's just easier, but it's in verse 12. Therefore, remember, this is Ephesians 2, 12, but I'm going to start in 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called, or uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That's covenants, plural. Of promise, having what? No hope. And without God in this world. And so Paul was saying, listen, this that we're talking about here, this enlightenment of the heart, this understanding to be able to see the hope that's in Christ, to be able to see the hope that we have as believers, only are for believers. It's not for the unbeliever. They can't see the hope in Christ. That's why when you talk to somebody and you are pouring out your life and saying, you need to trust in the Lord, you need to, they can look at you with, what do you mean? I've already tried that. I've already done that. I've already checked that off my list. Listen, when Paul was writing this, and he was writing this to the church in Ephesus, you got to remember, Ephesus was a city, ginormous city. Okay? Everything went through Ephesus. Everything. There was it was the hub of the new world. And back then there was a saying going around, and this is in the early church, and some of you know who Friedrich Nietzsche is. He's a pagan, which you're about to hear why, or one of the reasons why, because I'm going to quote him. There was a saying back in the ancient world that Friedrich Nietzsche popularized. He went and took it, and then he wrote a book about it. This was the saying. I want to read it to you. Not to be born at all, that is by far the best fortune. The second best is to die as soon as one is born. He wrote this, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote about this in a book called The Birth of Tragedy. He wrote it in 1886. Now, why I say this to you is because this is what's happening in our world today. When you are outside of Christ, what is there for them to hope in? Truly, themselves? Listen, I've made more trips to China than probably anybody you know, and I will tell you, communism will never, ever work because it leaves the people without any hope. They have no hope. And they definitely don't have hope in their government. I'm telling you. I've had hundreds of communists tell me that. And I will look at them over and over and say, where's your hope? What do you put your hope in? And their answer, more like 90% of the time, was a hopeless, well, I guess me. And so I'm telling you, that's where our world is right now that we're living in. People don't have hope. Look around you. When you're at the gas pump, have you just watched while you're pumping gas? And look at people. What about the grocery store? Where do you go? Where do you go where there's actual hope? Believers know. But all of this, no hope, changes for a believer. This doesn't mean, Paul's not saying here, listen, everything's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be all sunshine, puppy dogs, and Skittles. That's not what he's saying. Matter of fact, you're going to see the depth of this prayer. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. There's brokenness. Guess what? There's death. We are all going to face it. There's illness. There's loss. It's hard. I got a picture. Beth sent a picture to me just this last week that flashed up on her phone. That 8 years ago, 9 years ago, a picture of me preaching Herman's funeral. Man, I've looked at that picture 100 times this year or this week. You bury people you love, a child. You know this hurt. The recipients of Christ, the believers that are in Christ, he's not saying, listen, this hope that you have in Christ just will remove and erase all of this. It's not a Jane Austen novel. Does anybody? Amen. It's not something you just go, oh, it's a fairy tale. It's the hope that we have in Christ. As Paul has said, and as we're going to look at when we get to Philippians, it's the knowledge of his resurrection. Think about just that thought, that phrase, knowing you and the power of your resurrection. Think about that. Paul's praying that we understand what that means. Christ had to rise from the grave, but he had to get there first. The power of your suffering, the power of your resurrection. And so Paul's praying this in our lives. And he's saying that we have this hope, this great hope, and it's not the absence of pain and suffering and brokenness. It is this hope in Christ in the middle of it. The future is no longer something to be dreaded or feared. It can now be faced with an eager anticipation, with an assurance that Christ is reigning over all things. When I asked Beth to marry me, I hope I get this right, 31 years ago, is that right? 32? I don't remember. Okay. No, when I asked you to marry me. Okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't. 30-something. When I asked her to marry me, she said, only in one case, you have to bury me. And I was like, okay. I'll agree to those terms. That's hard to do. And so in this hope, I want you to see that when you look at hope in Scripture, there's two ways of looking at it. There's an objective way of looking at it, and there's a subjective way. And I'm going to help you with this. In the objective way, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Hold your finger in Ephesians. We're coming right back. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, chapter 1, verse 5. Now I'm going to read verse 3, 4, and 5. Okay, verse 3 says, we gave thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this is in the objective sense, this hope that Paul speaks about in Colossians 1:5 is the objective sense of redemption. He's saying, Christ did this work. You have this hope that he has given, and it's going, he's going to ultimately consummate, going to bring this about for the purpose of his people, that there's a bigger picture here and that there's a big world that this encompasses, and that this hope that we have is not just for you, it's for us. That the Lord is using this in us. This hope is for every believer. Everyone that trusts in Jesus has this hope. This hope that is objective. It's measurable. You can count on it. And every believer has it. That's objective. Now let's look at the subjective side of hope. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Hold your place in Ephesians. We're going to learn something today. Romans 5. I'm going to give you an example of a subjective hope. Romans 5 verse 2. I'm going to read verse 1 and then 2. You ready? Therefore, having been justified by faith, okay? So justification has to come first. That means you're in Christ. Okay? If you haven't been justified, you're not in Christ. So having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, I'm going to give you one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. You can listen or you can turn. 1 Peter chapter 1. Bible drill time. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. I'm waiting. You ready? Says this. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Meaning get your mind straight. Stop being inside your own head. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, what Paul's saying is, get your mind right. Stop thinking about how you feel, what's going on with you, how this is a... Get your mind right and go, okay, wait a minute, Lord. What are you doing? And this is yours. And what are you working? And so you basically counsel yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're getting your mind right and you have this hope. So this subjective hope is this. This is to have a conscious experience, for you to be able to experience the grace and hope of Christ. For you to be able, Paul is praying that those who are in Christ might come to have this experience of the power of His presence. This personal presence of God. Listen, if you look at the rest of these verses, he's acknowledging we live in a broken world, messed up world. And so he's saying objectively you should have this hope that this hope is what Christ has done for all believers. It's the truth. It's the gospel. It's what Scripture teaches. And then we should have this subjective experience with hope, that in the midst of your trials and pain, you find the face of God and the peace that passes all understanding, and that you are okay and can walk through all of this can I say this? Mess. Right? All of this garbage. Right? That you have the objective truth of hope and you have the subjective truth of hope. Amen? That's what he's praying. It's both of these. Man, I'm not even going to get through one verse. That Paul is praying that we will have the wisdom to understand life is hard and to know this hope objectively and subjectively will help every believer. That we can know that that's true and we can also know that he meets us in the most broken and dark areas of our lives. Amen? The next thing is equally important, and I've got to get through it. He prays for them to understand the riches of our inheritance. This is the sixth point of this prayer. And there's two ways of looking at this also. In this, let's look at the first one. Now, in the original language, he expresses, and I can still hear Dr. Vaughn. I can hear him teaching. I can hear him weeping over the scriptures as he taught us. And then in this second part of verse 18, we see this inheritance, and you can interpret it and see it as an inheritance that he receives, that God receives from us, or an inheritance that he bestows on us. You can see it both ways, and I want you to look at it both ways. So here it is. So if you look at in verse 18, the second half, it says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Certainly, if you look at the Old Testament, over and over, constantly, the Old Testament was showing us that God's people was his inheritance. They were his. They were his possessions. And so to view this verse in this way would not be out of line. I'm going to try to get to this. He has made them to, as an everlasting portion, he has made us, if you are in Christ, you are a trophy of grace. He has made a trophy out of you. And in his graces, through you, he's showing the world his grace. Now you may say, well, I'm not a very big trophy. That may be true. That's between you and him. But nonetheless, and we're going to see this image in chapter 2 of Ephesians of being a trophy of grace. But our treasures are, even though they're found all in Christ, he reflects those treasures in us. This is a quote from F.F. Bruce. Think about this. F.F. Bruce, who's a powerful preacher, said this: we can scarcely realize what it must mean to the Lord to see his purposes of redemption worked out in his creatures. To see his creation, the creation of his hands, sinners being redeemed by his grace, and then sinners walking in this grace and reflecting his own glory. His glory. What could this possibly mean but that? But there's a second interpretation, and then we're going to go. The second interpretation of this glorious inheritance that he's talking about refers to what God will give his people. That God is going to bestow this on him. In this case, we look back and we see that it says that in this calling. So we look back at one point, and at calling is at the beginning of the Christian's life. And then inheritance is at the end of the Christian's life. So he's pointing to this great work of grace. And if we've already read, he said the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of this work. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are a believer, and this work of the past and work of the future is going to be done. And this inheritance that is given us is imperishable. It's not going away. It's not going to fade. It's not going to be defiled. Nobody's going to steal it or take it away. 1 Peter 1:4. You read it. And in fact, if we look at this inheritance, it's going to be grace for all the family. Exactly what is this great inheritance that we will be transformed? We can't even imagine that. Have you ever imagined what it's going to be like when we do face the Lord Jesus and we see Him fully for who He is, and this transformation? Our minds can't even hold that. For when we see His appearing, and Scripture says we are going to be like Him, not only in our bodies, but in our natures, especially in this perfect fellowship that we will have. Listen, I think so many believers think, well, when I make it to heaven, it's like this own personal party. Do you know what it's going to be like? It's going to be all the family of God together. And nobody's going to be missing from the Lord's not going to have one slip through His hands. John chapter 6. There's not anyone going to be missing. And so both of these interpretations are really beautiful and right. The work that He has done in us, in the saints, He can see this inheritance. And then also we can look and see in Him the glory of our inheritance. So all of this to say this, and we're done. I'm sorry. On every side of your lives, you hear the voices of this age, of this world, of the evil that's cursing God and trying to tear the hope of your inheritance out. Everywhere you turn, television, your phones, the news, everywhere, these voices, these things that are constantly trying to tear the hope of Christ and our inheritance out. It's time for you to hear the sound of our Savior's trumpet. The sound of the trumpet call of hope. If this message of being a Christian in Christ, if this is true, if being in Christ is really the right thing, then we are not on the way to death, but we are on the road to glory. You're not really facing death on every side. You're really facing glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank you for this prayer. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to pray, to understand what hope means, to understand what our inheritance means, to understand what full knowledge of Him means, to understand what spiritual wisdom means, to give thanksgiving, to pray for all the saints. Lord, these elements of Paul's prayer that are so vital, help us to emulate them. Help us to interpret them in our own lives, Lord, to trust You, to believe in You, that You have a plan and You're sovereign and You hold all things together. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.